Good afternoon, Central. I bring you greetings of love from your sister congregation down in southwest London, the Riverside. And I'd really like to thank all of you for the very warm welcome that you gave me and my son JJ when we came here a couple of months ago. He had a wonderful time, as did I, worshiping with you there, and it's a great privilege to come back today. I'd also like to bring a special welcome from the other half of the Hill family. This morning I was with Adrian and Maureen and Naomi and Charlotte, and it's great this afternoon to be with Alex and Rebecca and Tom and Katie. I got all the names right. We had a great time this morning meeting in the park. It's great to be here in central London. My name is, as you got it, James Thomas. I'm a Christian in the Riverside, which is southwest, and I'm married, two kids, JJ you met before, and a little girl called Millie who is nearly seven, who's up in North Wales with their grandparents today. I'm an architect, but also have the greater joy of being able to serve down in the Riverside along with Adrian and other guys in leading the congregation down there. And I've got a message for you. Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Sometimes you get a sense that the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door. And sometimes that's a chord which resonates throughout a whole congregation, maybe even the whole church. And I feel deep down in my heart that it was time to change and to repent. And over the last few weeks, since the Spiritual Enrichment Weekend, I've spoken to many within our congregation down the Riverside and across the wider London church about that need for us to regain a love for the lost. And I think God is calling us to regain it. Over the last year and a half down the Riverside, we've been looking through the Gospel of Mark, and it's been a joy just to get to know one Gospel, get to know Jesus much better, and spending a year and a half working through it on Sundays and Fridays and reading it, and getting to know Jesus much, much better. And I want to look at some passages about how Jesus loves the lost.
Yeah.
And that's what I'd like us to do today, is as we look at Mark and listen to it, just like to all ask ourselves the question, if Jesus was here today, what would he say to us, to you and to me, about loving the lost? That's the title of the sermon today, Loving the Lost. And the first point is called, Jesus said, come follow me. So let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Where Jesus said just that. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news to God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. What would Jesus say about loving the lost? Jesus' love was a contagious fire. When he came, there was nobody who loved the lost. But when he left, there was a tidal wave. He exploded. One man, he exploded onto our world, giving us an example. And the men who came after him followed him.
Yeah.
He was a power that people followed. If we look on in chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Click a few chapters. Chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And in verse 6, it says he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went out, teaching from village to village. Jesus went first. Mm-hmm. He preached, he traveled, he taught, and the people, the disciples, they followed him. They witnessed that. And again and again and again, Jesus did not wait for anybody else. He just went out and did it. He had a love, a consuming love for the lost that went first. He was not a man waiting for somebody else to hold his hand. You know, he didn't need anybody else to encourage him. And that requires an extraordinary man, a special man or woman. The thing is, we're called. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to imitate him, to be like it, even if it is completely crazy. Even if no one else is doing what Jesus does. No one else is doing it. We are called to follow him. We're called to be just like him. As he went first, we're called to go first. To be like him on our campus. To be like him in our neighborhoods. To be like him with our families. And we need to love the lost, to love them with all of our hearts. And how is that? How are we supposed to love the lost? I think really it's a practical love. What can we do to help with our friends? To help with those people who are lost? You know, I'm called to do this in work. You know, I'm called to try and find new work for the business, especially in a recession. And so it's to call up old contacts. No, I didn't just call. I've got lots and lots of contacts in all times. So I think it through. I work it out. I look for those people who are most open to wanting an architect to do work for me. And in the same way, we're called to have a practical love, to look out and search for those lost who are seeking for God. In the same way, I prepare what I'm going to do when I'm going to speak to them. Isn't that just the same? It's very similar to us trying to prepare our way to doing God the gospel, for knowing how to study the Bible with other people. And I think we've just got to believe that people are seeking. This room is full of people who at one time or another sought for God and found God. Isn't that exciting? You look across the room and you look at the miracles that God has worked out in this room to have the people become Christians. And that's extraordinary. Let's have a practical love. A practical love to help other people become Christians. Now, in just a few weeks' time, the students all will come back into London. And that's an exciting time. Now's a great time to brush up on learning the Bible. Learn how to remind yourself how to study the Bible with people. To be fully confident of being able to sit down with your friend and study the Bible with them and teach them how to be a Christian. It's also time to have good conversations with one another. I'm very lucky to have a friend called Rubik in the Riverside. I think many of you know he was in the West before. He was in the Riverside. And Rubik is a good enough friend, a bit like Ian was talking about with his friend Phil, but Rubik was a good enough friend that he rebuked me a couple of months ago in the Riverside Leadership Group. He said, James, where's your love for the lost, mate? When did you last study the Bible with someone? I said, what? When your friends come along to family group, come along to church, sometimes we need a friend like that. Somebody who's close enough that you don't just go, who are you talking about, and punch their lights out, but you go, okay, you know, this guy still loves me. You know, how's your conversations?
Yeah.
Are we like iron sharpening iron with each other? You guys love each other, I know. There's a great warmth and fellowship here. You know, but are you sharpening each other up? Is your conversation seasoned with salt? Jesus was radical. You know, and he created this evangelistic momentum. And he called us to follow him. For many years in the London church, there was a great evangelistic momentum. But those days are long gone. You know? I spoke to Leanne. I think a lot of you know Leanne. She's come along to Central a few times. Great sister. She came along to the Riverside, and she came along to Central, and she was going along to another church also at that time, visiting, and she was, you know, searching. I chatted to her when she was kind of coming along to various things. And she said, well, she liked the, you know, she liked the Riverside. The relationships were really close there. They were great. But there was another church that she was visiting, and they were doing more in their local community. They were reaching out more in the local community. And I went, wow. And she was searching for what was right. What was telling the truth. And she was impacted by this other church because she felt they were loving the lost. Now, great to them. Great to them they were reaching out. But I thought, wow, what has happened to us that the lack of a love for the lost was getting in the way of this woman becoming a Christian and learning the truth. You know, I'm glad to say that things changed in the Riverside a little bit, but Leanne was baptized a couple of months ago in the Riverside, in the Thames, up in the upper Thames, and that was an exciting day. It was a very exciting day. But what about loving the lost? You know, what happened to that? It's all too easy for that to get stomped out, you know, along with other things. That's not right, is it? It's not right to not love the Lord. Last November, Riverside Leadership Group, I said, hey, it'd be great for us to go away and to, as the leadership group, and go away with our kids, and we'd go away for a Friday night and a Saturday, and we'd spend some time, and we worked out a series of classes, and it's all. And we decided to stay at something called the Arabic World Mission Space home down on the South Coast. Fantastic retreat venture, very, very cheap as well. And Becky helped me organize that, and Becky and Tom agreed to come down, a very worthy thing, and to help babysit all the children. I booked the venue, arranged busy timetable of things to do, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, run through all these different things to the Riverside. And I sent the address and the postcode out to all the group, you know, texted it and emailed it just to make sure they all had it. Arabic World Missions, Winchelsea Gardens, Worthing, BN115EC. Very important. So that Friday night I got home, left work a little bit early, bought a flip chart because we didn't have one. I wanted one of these things to be very organized. Picked up Teresa, she was helping babysit as well, crammed into our little car. Amanda asked where we were going and I said, Winchelsea. We drove off through the rain, into the dark, deep, deep into Kent. Long, long journey. And when we got close to Winchelsea, Amanda asked me for the exact address. So I just handed her the phone. I was driving. I think it would be. And so I gave her the phone. She read it out. She said, Winchelsea Gardens, Worthing. Which is the address. We were nearly at Winchelsea. Winchelsea is on the south coast, just to the east of Hastings, as you're looking at. Worthing is 58 miles away to the west, near Brighton.
Oh, no.
Oh. An hour and a half later, very, very late, the schedule completely shot to pieces. We arrived at the Arab World Missions Center in Worthing and said sorry. And they forgave. Do you ever feel like you are think you're going the right way, but actually you're following completely the wrong set of directions? Do you ever feel like you're following someone, but you're not really? You're actually doing something which you think is right. Yeah. I think sometimes we can be like that with Jesus. You know, we call out, Jesus! Jesus, I love you, Jesus! I'm following you, Jesus! I'm going to follow you all the way to the cross, Jesus! I'll be with you there, Jesus! And what does Jesus do? Sometimes I think he goes, huh? you're over there. You took a wrong turn, way, way back, and I kept on going on this narrow road over here. But you're just about out of sight back there. You know, you need to get back on the track. I think sometimes we can be like that. You know, we think we know better. I thought I knew better. I read the address out, I put it down, I texted it off, and I emailed it and texted it, and I knew it said in there, Winchelsea. Actually, Winchelsea was just the road name. You know, it was in Worth. It was all wrong. I love old stories, especially spiritual stories. I love stories about when London was kind of young, when David was young. And there's so many of them, you know, and nowhere, probably, almost nowhere in the whole kingdom are the greater stories of the kingdom than of the student ministry here in London, you know, central London. Extraordinary, you know, tales of John Louis as a young man being completely lunatic. You know, stories of Mark Templer over there, the London School of Economics. Incredible conversions, incredible conversations, radical faith and radical lives hand in hand. They are extraordinary. And the trouble is there aren't, where are the new stories? You know? The old stories are great. But what stories do you have? What stories do you have in your life right now? What miracles is God doing in your life today? And sometimes it takes a change. A year and a half ago, my wife, Amanda, and I had the conviction that kind of, it was being preached at a great deal of that time and talked about. But we had the conviction, and we got that very slowly. Sometimes you do get conviction anyway, that we needed to have a family group in our home. And there wasn't a family group anywhere near it, and there were Christians. And we were really scared about the whole idea of having a family group. You know, having, you know, opening our home up, and, you know, Amanda was scared, my wife, that nobody else would do anything, you know, and she'd be left kind of cook and prepare and people come late. And I was scared that I'd suddenly remember the night before on the Monday night at midnight that I hadn't prepared a Bible discussion for the next day, and then I'd prepare a Bible discussion and then, you know, rush home and then nobody would come and it would be discouraged. That was my fears. You know, we started a family group with a bit of faith, just a tiny mustard seed. And that group has become an incredible joy to us. Great friendships, really, really close friendships. And God's done incredible things through it. It's always a joy to meet together. Always, always a joy. I mean, last year we had a lady, Michaela. She was from Sierra Leone. She'd fallen away. She'd left the church. She started to come back to church. She came back to the congregation, to the family group, and it was really exciting that she was restored. And Moen talked to me as well, and he asked me what happened, because things were kind of changing around in the family group. And I talked to him about it, and I talked to him about Rubik challenging me on that Friday night, late one Friday night, saying, you know, where are the people? Where is your love for the lost, James? And I thought about it and went home, and on the Sunday, I was kind of standing there at church, and I got talking to this young guy. And this young guy happened to live just around the corner from me. I went, okay. And this guy wanted, you know, a good message from someone, not me. This guy wanted to study the Bible. And I went, okay. All right. Do you want to come around to my house on Tuesday and we'll study the Bible? And he went, yeah, I'd love to do that. It's great. Where's your address? And I'll come around. And I'm like, oh, great. And then I went, oh no, I can't remember how to study the Bible or anybody. So I went over to Rubik again and said, Rubik, you got me into this problem in the first place. You come around on Tuesday, you study the Bible with this guy, and I'll sit on it. So Rubik came around, and after about 5 minutes, one verse, I went, I know how to do this, Rubik, get out of the way. You know, all you have to do is you open the Bible, you get the verse, you read it out, and you call the guy to do it. You know, it's easy. It's easy. And it was great, and you know, that guy was, that guy was David Dapkin, who I know you guys know. And 2 months later, David got baptized. Yeah. And it's great to have him in the business. You know, not just him, but Leanne was part of the family. She was baptized as well. And two more ladies now are doing restoration studies to come back into the church. Two more men in the group have started to come along, and they're studying the Bible as well. We studied sin and baptism with one of the guys just reading. It's amazing. And I look back and go, why did I have no faith? Why did I have no faith that God would do something? Sometimes we just need to get a little bit courageous. And sometimes we're just going to be desperate. Desperate that people are lost, and we've got to love them. You know, and just make a priority. A priority out of loving the lost. Jesus said, come follow me. Let us make that decision to follow him today. Mm-hmm. Second point is, don't be afraid. Just believe. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 5. Don't be afraid, just believe. Mark chapter 5 verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and just touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciple answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling in fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion of people crying and wailing loudly. He came in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Miracles. Miracles followed Jesus as he went along his ministry. Jairus' daughter. Just extraordinary miracle. The little 12-year-old girl. And they were just a part of the ministry of Jesus. They just seemed to happen. You know, reading through Mark last year, there was a point in it that it got, how shall I put this, a little repetitive. You know, about Mark 7, around there, it says, Jesus healed another guy. So he went along, there was somebody ill, and another guy, and Jesus healed him. And you can imagine if you were a disciple back then, it'd be nice, wouldn't it be great to be, you know, get the time machine and go back and to be one of the apostles. You can imagine if you were around that time, you'd have gone along and you'd spent the day with Jesus, and just walked with him. And, you know, after the day, maybe you go up to the other guy, one of the other guys, Ian or somebody, and say, wow, Ian, I was with Jesus. And you wouldn't believe it. We were walking along, and this blind guy came up to us. This blind came up to us, and Jesus reached out to him, and he healed him. And then Ian goes, yeah, I know what happened. Yeah, the guy had faith, and Jesus healed him. And you go, oh, yeah, Right, that's what happened. Jesus' life was repetitive. You know, faith, then a miracle. Faith, then a miracle. Faith, and then a miracle. It just goes on and on. Faith and a miracle, faith and a miracle. And that's what we read about here in Mark 5. You know, people surrounding Jesus. Verse 57, it says, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. But the question is how many people touched Jesus' cloak that day? You know, he was in a crowd. You know, his own apostles are saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? How can you say someone touched me? So what was different about this woman? She had faith. She believed that if she just touched his cloak, she would be healed. And she touched, the gentlest of touch, and she was healed. What about all the other people? They were following. They were with Jesus. They were walking along. They weren't rushed down to the sea to listen to him preach. No, they were hearing him all the way. What happened to them? Why didn't miracles happen in their lives? You know? There must be a reason. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. And therefore, they didn't see the miracle. Again, it says, then he gets to the house and people there. You know, the people there at the house, they care about the little girl. You know, it's not that they didn't care. They cared about her. They were there wailing. They were there to meet the little girl's needs and the needs of the family. They really wanted the girl to be healed. But when Jesus came, it says he put them all out. He wouldn't allow them to be in there. Because they didn't believe. They laughed at him. They didn't believe. And those people didn't get to see the miracle. What about us? We care about the little girl. We care about the church. We love the church. We pour effort, our time, our money into the church. And yet, so often I feel like in our lives that Jesus says, get out. You don't have faith. Don't have faith and you can't see the miracle. And the miracles will happen, but not in our lives. You know, for us, we're called to have faith. We're called to see the miracles. Because if we don't have faith, we won't see the miracles in our lives. If you feel like your Christian walk is flat today, if you're not inspired, if the days of seeing God doing amazing things in your life are gone, then I call of you to have faith. Churches don't become on fire because a preacher comes and preaches a great message. Churches go on fire because everybody, each one of us starts to love the lost, to change. You know, Ian and Carolina, David and Amanda, the song leaders, the family group leaders, the students, the singles, the old Christians, the young Christians, everybody. When everybody together joins the shoulders of the plow and just loves the lost, that's when a church goes on fire. And extraordinary things happen. Miracles happen. I know you guys know OJ and love OJ down here. There's a sister. You know OJ's wife, Lisa?
Yeah.
Yeah, this amazing woman. Lisa reached out to a woman called Elaine. And she was talking to her. And Elaine lied. She was asked for a number by Lisa, and she made a false number. This was a few years ago, so she made up not an 0207 number, she made up an 0208 number. You know, and she completely changed, and then she just made up any number of seven digits after that. And a few days later, this woman Elaine, who lied, she moved into a new flat. She just had the telephone installed. She hadn't given the number of the phone to anyone, and the phone rang. She didn't answer it. She didn't answer it. She went, I haven't given my number to anybody. A little bit later, the phone rang again. This time she went, oh, I'll pick it up. It was Lisa.
Stop it.
It was. Our ask Lisa next time she's down. Ask Elaine. You know, and Elaine was like, Elaine went, this is the devil. This isn't God. Put the phone down. She would only go. A year later, Lisa kept on ringing and ringing and ringing. A year later, Elaine went to church for the first time. 5 years later, Elaine was baptized and became our sister. Sometimes God really, really wants people. But Lisa had faith and a miracle happened. I mean, just the chances of that. I need an engineer to work those out for me. We are in a war. After, it's the most, it's just so good. It's just fantastic. Ask Elaine or Lisa, and it's fantastic. And that was 14 years ago, and Elaine is a fantastic sister in the room side and doing great things. You know, we're in a war. Things like that are fun, but we're in a war and we need to see back victories along that way. And I'd ask you, are there victories in your wake? Do you see them? Do you see the miracles in your life? And do the people around you see them as well? And are you inspiring and calling those people as well? Defeat is not okay. We've got to have victories in our lives. And Jesus demands that. Jesus hates a lack of faith. He demands faith. Demanded it from the apostles. He demands it from us as well. There is no need to be afraid. We've got to trust in God. When we set up our family group, I was fearful, and there was no point in it. He hates it. Jesus hates fear in us because we're not trusting in God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Third point, follow Jesus' instructions. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue also, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performed? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in their own towns, among their relatives, and in their own homes are prophets without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except your staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. Jesus went back to his hometown and he was amazed at their lack of faith. And even Jesus could not do miracles there. He couldn't do much there because they had no faith. And then he told the disciples, and he sent them out. Now, what's happened? Just a few chapters before in Mark 1, we saw Jesus calling these men to be fishers of men. And now they're going out in Mark 6, and they're going out, and they are fishing for men. Something has happened in the process. Something's happened. What's happened in the thing? You know, was it just osmosis? Was it just, you know, hanging around with Jesus, and if you kind of lie next to him, then you kind of pick it up, and then you go off, and you do the same thing? Somewhere between watching and becoming, something happens. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of that is just a heart to follow Jesus' instructions. Talks here about instructions, and right here until this point, you look around, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching the apostles, and they listened. And right now, just before they went out, it says, you know, the instructions, Take nothing for the journey except your staff, nothing else. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt, no sandals, not an extra shirt. When you enter a house, stay there until you leave it. Lots of instructions, clear instructions, going out two by two. Clear instructions. How about us? How willing are we to take instructions? Instructions from Jesus. You know, over the next few weeks, tens of thousands of brilliant students are going to pour into London. From all over the world. And it's an exciting time. And it's a time when these people will be, you know, exploring new things. They'll be more open in their lives to discovering the truth than probably at any other time. Back in October 1991, there were two guys, Walter Stanford and Angelo Pancho. That's a good name, isn't it? And they were on a bus, and they were students. And they were going off to family group. And as they got off the bus, there was a strange guy in some very strange clothes getting off at the same time. And that was me. I was an exchange student at the University of Washington in Seattle. I just arrived in Seattle a few days earlier. And a very religious guy. And they invited me along to church. And I went, yeah, I'm looking for a church. And so they invited me along to family group, and I went, okay, great, I'm just there around the corner, that'd be great. I went off to family group, and 2 weeks later, Sunday, October the 13th, I was baptized. The search, I was searching. You know, the following day, the Monday, I walked into university, first day of Spanish class, sat down to see, there's a girl there, just started talking there a few minutes early, which is very rare for me, must have been a miracle. And she said, how was your weekend? I went, it was great. Went along to church yesterday and got baptized, become a Christian. And she was like, oh, wow. 2 weeks later, she started Bible, she became a Christian. Miracles happen. They just, if you've got faith, you're hanging around, if you're kind of following Jesus, miracles just happen. You know, when I was studying the Bible, I had a sense, when I was studying the Bible, I don't know about you, but I had a sense that God was right there in the room with me. And that every part of my life, up until then, had been there to prepare me for this time. I love hearing testimonies. You know, last few weeks you hear lots of them in the Riverside. And it's just amazing. And every time you see these incredible miracles that God works out. You know, the time of miracles is not dead. It wasn't just for a leg. Miracles happen. It doesn't just happen, though, mysteriously. Jesus says, go out. You know, he says, he wants people to be radical. We don't just drift along slowly and you settle up and you work your way to be radical in a degree. You know, radical expectations have to be trained. You know, I was very lucky. Even when I was studying the Bible, I was taught I went out with a 2x2 and I went out with this team. It was before I became a Christian, and we were taught to go out and hit a scavenger hunt. And we went out in the university district, and we went evangelized, we were looking for people with hats on, with funny shoes and all these things. And I went past a frat house. Ian can tell you what a frat house is afterwards. And the frat house had a party on. And so we went, so we invited the whole of the frat house there in the party on. And we stopped the music and we invited them all along to church. And it was great. I had training. You know, I didn't, no, frat guys didn't become Christians. But that woman on the Monday morning, she was interested and I had the courage because I'd been trained. How are we doing training? Are we training anybody? You know, a couple weeks ago, Chris at Spiritual Mission Weekend suggested writing out a list of our friends, all the people that we really love, all the people we want to see there on Judgment Day. You know, but see there with the sheep on this side, all the ones who are going to be called over, and God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not the goats over there, the sheep. You know, we're having a lot of fun in my family. We sat down for dinner the other day, and we kind of got a big piece of paper. My son wrote out, JJ, you know, and he wrote out the names. He went through the people that we could invite along to church. And we want to do that. And whilst JJ was doing that, the doorbell rang, and it was the babysitter. I'm like, oh, what do we do now? And the man said, just keep going, just keep going. So the baby sat down in the chair, and we started, kept on doing this, and we shared a scripture. We looked at Mark 1:16. You know, we looked at this scripture, and we talked about it. And then the babysitter turned up, piped up and said, and I was asking questions like, what two things did Jesus call them to do? And what does it mean to follow Jesus? And what does it mean to be a fisherman? When I said, what does it mean to be a fisherman? The babysitter said, well, that means that you get people to follow your faith. And then, that's a great answer, you know? The next thing that happened was JJ was writing down the names. He said, well, what about the babysitter? Can we invite her along to church? So she's coming along to church next weekend when we have our big invitation service. It's a lot of fun, but it's miracles happening as well. We're having a lot of fun inviting those people to that. Now, what about, you could ask yourself, well, that's okay, James, that's okay for you, but not me. Or that's just your opinion, James. Maybe. But this is Jesus' word.
Yeah.
You know. And the disciples went out and preached. They listened to it. They preached that people should repent, and the disciples did that. And I reckon if it's good enough for Jesus, and it's good enough for the disciples, then it's good enough for us. When Jesus came to earth, there was nobody. Nobody who loved the lost. In AD 30, there was just the one man, Jesus. But when he left, there was a consuming fire. And the apostles had been taught. They had willing hearts to be taught. And they followed him and they went forth. And they burst that fire outside of Israel and throughout the known world. I studied architecture at Seattle and at Liverpool as well. And I was trying to remember a story. I had a university lecturer called Dave Carter. And I remember Dave because he taught me for 2 years. I really struggled to remember what he taught me. The subject, not the specifics. And I'm pretty sure now, after thinking about it, that he taught me lighting, which is one of the subjects he did. He was a nice guy. I liked him. He was a nice guy. He was also a rower, and I rowed at university. And he used to help coach the rowing team, which I was on. And so we used to kind of get up very, very early in the morning and go out and row, and he was great doing that. He loved rowing, and he was passionate about it. It was a bit of a different matter when he came back to the lectures on life. And his lectures were at 9:30, which, as I said, I'm not very good at early mornings, and particularly there. His 9:30 lecture, and I've often been out rowing, you know, with him coaching for a couple of hours before that as well. What I try and do is I try and sneak to the back. You know, and I kind of sit there at the back, and I get a desk, and I get some books out, and I kind of put them there, and maybe put something in front of me, and I prop myself up,
yeah.
And I just sit there. And, you know, and I catch up a little bit, just a little bit on the street. One day, I couldn't get a seat at the back. Everybody wanted seats at the back. I can't work out why. So I sat at the front. There was only a seat left at the front. It was a little bit late. And I sat there with the books piled up in front. I was really tired that morning. And I sat there with my head up. And I'm not sure quite what happened. But apparently, my hand slipped. And I woke up at 10:30, the end of the lecture, like this, sprawled across the desk with my both hands out, front row, right, front and central, right in front of everything. And I looked around, and half the people in the lecture hall, which is a big one, were looking at me. And the other half the people at the back were fast asleep. And I realized, you know, that he didn't really care about teaching. He didn't say anything to me at all. You know, even though we were good friends, he didn't care about lighting at all. It was just something he had to do. He was much more interested in his vision. It was his job, but he didn't care. He just went through the motions. That was that. Another story. A few years ago, we were away on a family holiday, and we went off to the circus. It was big family. My wife's family is huge, 49 people. We all went off to this kind of circus thing, and there was, you know, flashing lights and dodgems and all this kind of stuff. And my little boy was 3 and a half. And I was there, and Amanda was there. My wife Amanda was 8 months pregnant at the time. She's quite large. And anyway, Amanda went off somewhere and left me with JJ. And we went off, and we were standing looking at some ride and the flashing lights, and we're looking at this thing. And a few minutes later, Amanda came back to me, and she said, "Where's our son? Where's JJ?" And I looked out, and I couldn't see it. And Amanda then screamed in my face, "What have you done with our son?" And I just didn't know. And it was a huge place. It was a tent full of people. And I couldn't see him. We looked around, and Amanda, there was one entrance to the thing. Amanda rushed over to that, and she stood there. She was 8 months, and she was hyperventilating. She was, you know, really worried. You know, where was it? And I started running around. I started, "JJ! JJ, where are you, JJ? JJ! JJ! Where are you, JJ? JJ!" And I ran out, and eventually, I ran out, and there was the dog. And there was my son. And he was okay. And he was standing by the dog. And he was okay. If I'd come across anybody who'd had it, I don't know what I'd have done. I was terrified for my son. He was lost. And there's nothing worse. There's really nothing worse than losing your son. Some of us, and I know it because I've been one, some of us are loving the loss like my life and teacher, Dave Carr. We go for the motions. They're not interested. You know. You know. Yeah, it's okay. You don't have to do anything. The lost, they're our friends, aren't they? They're our relatives, they're our physical brothers and sisters. Our children, our parents, our doormates, our guys who are studying. Let us love them. Let us love them enough that they are found. You know, I've been meaning to get with a guy for months, and we talked about it, and we tried to arrange dates, and didn't work out, and I was just like, oh well, it's kind of drifting, and I kind of like, okay, well I tried. That was good enough, wasn't it? I tried. And I was convicted a couple of weeks ago by the says love lost more. And I just went, even then, when I was there at the leaders' meeting on Sunday afternoon, "Hey, could we start to get together tomorrow night?" And he came straight back, and he went, "Yeah." And that young man, who's been in the Riverside for a long time, has studied the Bible, and he's the one that we studied baptism with just last week. And he studied again on Thursday, I was away. That's really exciting. You know, I was like Dave Carter. I went through some motions. You know, I was asked, "Oh, could you try and spend some time with this guy?" And I went, "Oh, what a cry." You know. But I wasn't like I was for my own son. You know? I wasn't like Lisa Johnson was, you know, when she tried and tried and tried, and eventually, after 5 years, Elaine became Christian. How much do we love the lost? How much? How important is it? We know how important it is. If heaven or hell, we know how important it is. Jesus loved the lost. Will we follow him? Will we be full of faith? Will we pursue that? Will we train men and women? Will we train each other? Each of us is called to be a light. As the central ministry, you need to be a light on a hill. A light on a hill to London. And Jesus is asking us today, will you follow and imitate Jesus as Jesus loved the lost? And I want to call all of us today to follow Jesus, to love the lost, to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Jesus called Simon and his brother Andrew, he calls us too. And as he called them to follow him, he calls us too. And let us not be afraid. Jesus hates it when we fear. Let us be full of faith. We're called by Jesus to be fishers of men. And it's hard to do it on our own. I know. But go out, follow instructions. Go out with someone else. Jesus sent them out two by two. Let's follow his instructions. Let's put together a list of the people that we love. Let's go through those people and love them. Let's reach out as family groups, as ministries, and invite people around. And don't be fearful. Invite people around to study the Bible. And if you've forgotten how, then get Ian or Caroline or David or Amanda and grab them and do a first study with them, and then you go on and study the Bible with people. Brothers and sisters, you know, our nets may be dry. They may be full of holes. You may feel like you've forgotten. But I encourage you, implore you, beg you, take down your nets, prepare them, and use them again. And God will bring in the harvest.
Amen.
Amen.